the first of a couple, maybe three messages on the Transfiguration, which again is our theme for the art show. We attempted to get more background on Moses and Elijah, just kind of refreshing ourselves on who are those guys. You know, maybe we think of the Ten Commandments, or we think of just maybe some Sunday school stories we learned, but you know, how often do we go back and revisit who is Moses, who is Elijah, what was their purpose, what did God do through them? We talked about the purpose of the law, which is to show us our need, our lack of perfection in light of God's completeness. And we also mentioned that the law by itself is not a complete view of God's plan, right? It's just a stepping stone. And God's plan is for our health in relationship with Him and with each other. Because of this, because the law is incomplete, we have to push past the law. Otherwise, we're just going to end up being really overwhelmed by guilt and fear and just knowing that we're not great. You know, if it's just like, be perfect, and you realize you're not perfect, well, you got to tell me something else, because that's going to be a pretty stagnant spot. And so that brought us to Elijah and the prophets, these people that God spoke to speak to His people, Israel. We noted that even as the prophets called Israel to obey the law, their message was also mixed with the next part of God's plan, which is also part of God's character, that not only is God holy, but God is merciful, right? So Steve talked about mercy this morning, and we sang about it. And we ended last week with a story involving Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19, where Elijah has just had this kind of amazing victory, and then someone threatens his life, and he freaks out and he runs away. And he goes to Mount Horeb, which is the same mountain where Moses meets God in the burning bush, and it's the same mountain where God gave the Ten Commandments to Israel in smoke and fire and thunder, right? And we read about that last week. It's this dramatic, powerful display. So Elijah goes to that same mountain, and while he's there, God says, he's in a cave, and God says, go out to the mouth of a cave. And there's a really strong wind that breaks the rocks, and there's an earthquake, and there's a fire. And after each of these, it says, but God was not in the wind. God was not in the fire. God was not in the earthquake. But then there comes a low whisper or a thin silence, and it says, God's in that. God was in the quiet sound, right? So Elijah's in this place where God has only spoken in fire. Right? Up till now. That's what he would associate with this place. And now God is speaking in a new way. So what do we make of this? What does it mean? Well, it means that God has more ways of talking. And more to say than that he's holy. Right? God has more to say than that he's perfect. He also wants to say, I like you. I love you. It's like the difference, you know, I mean, this is a little bit of a stretch. The difference between talking to someone at work and talking to them on the weekend, right? When you're at work, you kind of got to present yourself a certain way. When you're at home, you can kind of be more relaxed. Or maybe the difference between if I see you at the grocery store, I'm just going to be like, hey, good to see you. And then I'm going to continue on getting my groceries. But if you invite me to your home or I invite you to my home, maybe there's more opportunity for a real conversation. There's opportunity for more depth. And so when God comes, not in a fire, but in a quiet voice, there's really an intimacy there. And it's really an invitation of God saying, come closer, right? Because a fire does not say, come closer. A fire says, whoa, I'm going to get burned. But a quiet voice says, what was that? What were you saying? It brings them in. So the prophets reveal the mercy of God in the promise of the coming Messiah. And we're going to open with Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 9. So this is Isaiah giving a promise of God to Israel. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. This is going to talk a lot about this coming Messiah, this person God's sending, what their character is going to be. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. So God promises that a new thing is on the way, true justice, justice that's quiet, he won't raise his voice, justice that's nonviolent, a bruised reed he won't break, a flickering little wick he won't blow out, right? And if we fast forward, we see that Jesus specifically claims to be the fulfillment of these promises. There's more than this. This is just an example. It's a sample. So we're going to go to Luke chapter 4 now. We've got a few scriptures to get through. Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 21. And he, Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. This is from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." So he directly says, that promise about the coming Messiah, the servant of God who's coming to bring in justice, you're looking at him. He's right here. And you can read the rest of that chapter. They were upset by that. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus declares that he didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. So when we think about the transfiguration, and we think about Moses and Elijah and Jesus doesn't look like he normally looks to his disciples. His clothes are changed. His face is changed. They're pretty afraid. We see that the law tells us our lack, and the prophets say, hey, don't worry. God has a plan for that. And then Jesus comes to fulfill that, right? But before we return to the transfiguration, I actually want us to consider a story that Jesus tells, also involving Moses and the prophets. It's a story where he's talking to the Pharisees, and he's always pretty brutally direct to the Pharisees because they're really self-assured, right? And sometimes when you're so sure that you're right, you really need someone in your life to let you know, maybe not. Maybe you need to rethink this. Maybe you're too sure, okay? So we're going to look in Luke 16. Luke 16, verse 15. The Pharisees have just kind of made fun of a story Jesus told. He says, and he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." The law and the prophets were until John, so John the Baptist. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. Or another version is kind of like, is pushed into it, like encouraged into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. Now, what Jesus is saying is, you Pharisees think you're hot stuff, but I want you to know that everything you value is not what God values, right? And then he gives a very specific example, and he says, you guys are making a loophole so you can get divorced, and at the same time, you're condemning everybody else for not living up to the law, right? You're saying you're hypocrites, right? Which is something we can all do. I am very merciful on my shortcomings. I got no problem with them, really, right? Oftentimes. But boy, I see somebody else mess up. What's the matter with them? Don't they see how? Right? And don't we all do that? We can be so quick to judge other people, but we're being very hypocritical. And so Jesus is saying, you Pharisees claim you're following the law, but you're just kind of cutting corners for yourself and oppressing people. So he tells this story. This is an important story. Verse 19. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. So I want to make clear, Jesus brings up the divorce thing to show the Pharisees' hypocrisy, right? To show that if you're going to say you live by the law, you got to live by it. Because the way of Jesus is that we all make mistakes and there's grace, right? But the Pharisees don't have that bit. All they have is condemnation, right? So just like that, this story about the rich man and Lazarus is not about the afterlife. It's not about that at all. This is a story that's meant to rattle religious hypocrisy. The Pharisees claim to follow the law, but they make all these loopholes for themselves. And they believe that poor people deserve to be poor and rich people deserve to be rich, which isn't true, right? Because if God loves you, well, you'll be successful. Is that true? I don't think so, right? But those are ideas that still pop up. I remember hearing a politician a couple years ago say, you know, we should just let poor people prosper on their righteousness. Like if you, the government shouldn't help anybody. If someone wants to prosper, they should be good. And I thought, well, that's a horrible idea. Because sometimes you're a great person and bad things happen, right? That's just how it works. So this Jesus is talking to these people who believe that the rich man is going, for sure, he's going to heaven. And that poor man, he probably did something to deserve being out here having the dogs licking his sores. And Jesus says, you got it way wrong. He flips it on him, right? So this is a story about God's compassion for the oppressed. And it's a story about the proper role of the law and the prophets. Because both the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, emphasize justice and kindness, right? There's these glimpses all throughout. The prophets are always saying, practice justice, look out for the oppressed. The law makes all these stipulations so that people can't be exploited, right? There's even a thing set in to reset so that families get their property back so you can never be stuck in poverty. And then they never even did it, right? But it's there. So when Abraham in the story, in verse 31, says that even someone rising from the dead won't convince the selfish person to change, we need to take note of two things. I'm a little embarrassed to say this, but I read this the other day, and for the first time I realized Jesus is talking about himself. he's telling the story, and he says, even if someone rises from the dead, these guys won't listen. And none of them knew what was going on, but he knows what's going to happen, right? And he says, if they don't see it and what they've been given, they're still not going to see it, right? And we see that then in Acts, when the church is new and the old religious leaders are trying to wipe it out. They don't get it. They don't get what's happened. They don't get that they don't have to try and be perfect and pretend to be perfect, that they can be loved and they can be forgiven and just be welcome. The other thing we should note is that Jesus is making a point about the Old Testament, that the gospel, at least in part, had been present all along for those who were humble enough to hear. And I want to say that sometimes we can miss it, right? Sometimes we can forget, and we can get very self-righteous and say, well, the Bible says you shouldn't do this, and come down on somebody. Instead of tuning into the compassion of God and the mercy of God and the forgiveness of God. So even Jesus' disciples, James and John, at one point say, hey, should we call down fire on the city that didn't welcome us? And Jesus is like, you guys do not get it, right? How long have you been with me? You're like so lost. So God doesn't call us to be holy like he's holy just so we can hate people. Because God's holiness really is perfect love, right? Love that is perfected. That's his holiness when you think about it. So now we'll go back to the Transfiguration. Matthew 17. And there's another version in Luke 9 that you can read on your own if you need some inspiration for the art show. Hint, hint. Okay. Matthew 17, 1 through 9. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified, but Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, tell no one of the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. So here, just so that we don't think that Jesus is part of the equation, and so we realize that he's actually the completion of God's plan, we see Jesus alongside Moses and Elijah, but we see him honored above them, right? Because the real life love, the real life love and selflessness of God is better than rules and promises, right? The actual love of God is better than do this or do that, and it's better than good stuff's coming down the line, right? Because we need it right now. Breck said a couple years ago that the law and the prophets bow to Jesus. And they have to, right? They have to, because the law really leaves very little room for grace. And the prophets promise that things will be better someday, but Jesus says, I'm with you always, right? I'm going to be with you always. A group I'm in was reading, we're reading through a Brian McLaren book called We Make the Road by Walking, and he points out, kind of in this context where maybe the disciples would think, Jesus does miracles, check, okay. Elijah did miracles. Moses did some miracles. So maybe Jesus is kind of on par with those guys. That's pretty good still, right? They think that's... But Brian McLaren points out that actually the difference, the main difference between Moses and Elijah and Jesus, besides that Jesus is God, is that Moses and Elijah both commit violence in the name of God. And Jesus, after this, is going to Jerusalem not to commit violence, but to suffer violence, right? To show a new way to win, a new way to overcome evil, right? So that's something that we should pay attention to. God comes to earth to show us the true way, and I think that's really beautiful. After the Transfiguration, Jesus is going to his death and resurrection. He's doing it for us. He's doing it for his disciples. And even that, I want to note, is not the end. Because even as Jesus completes God's plan, he launches a new thing. So we're just going to have a little teaser here. In 3 weeks, after Palm Sunday and after Easter, we're going to talk about something I hinted at last week that I realized is actually maybe more appropriate for after Jesus. Paul talks about this mystery in Colossians 1 that gets revealed in Christ, right? Spoiler, the mystery is that God wants everyone to feel welcome, everyone to know his love, not just one group of people, right? And so he sends the Helper, the Holy Spirit. So let's go to John 14, just real quick. Jesus fulfills the law and the prophets by giving us his character, his holiness and mercy and love. And then he says this surprising thing in John 14, verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, which he had just given a new commandment, that they love one another. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. So in 3 weeks, we're going to talk about that. That even as Jesus completes the plan, he says, you're going to do greater things than me. Which, that's nuts, right? I've always read that and thought, how is that even possible? What does that even mean? I suspect that it's because Jesus was just in one body. So he could only interact with so many people. And then later, he sends his students out, this time with a helper. And how many more relationships can be built? How much more love can be shared, right? And so we'll talk about that in 3 weeks. We're going to take communion this morning. And Otto told me this morning, he says, this isn't a refreshment. This is a renewal, right? This isn't a snack. Although, thankfully, Mary made some delicious bread this morning, right? And that's made with love. And Peggy, you made the juice, right? And that's a beautiful thing, too. But this is the table of God. He says anyone can come, right? Anyone can partake. He talks to his disciples. He says some radical stuff, like, this is my body and this is my blood. Really saying, this is part of me, right? You belong. Communion is a celebration of Jesus and this whole completion of this long plan that's ongoing. And it's also a time for remembrance. It's a time for reflection to say, hey, I'm part of this. I eat at this table, right? I'm part of the family. I get invited. What does that mean for me? What does that mean for this week? What does that mean for later today? And of course, you shouldn't feel real crummy, because the way of Jesus is also merciful. He says, come to the table because I like you, and I love you, and I've got good stuff for you. So have a bite, right? So would anybody like to help me?